Brother Jeff Thornberry used to say that the believer, as he goes through the Bible, especially the book of Hebrews, will find himself hedged about on one side with the promises of God, lest he despair, and on the other side with the warnings of God, lest he presume. And our Lord frequently said, beware of the false prophets. Peter said, there are many, as there were many false prophets in Israel in the days of our fathers, there'll be false prophets among you. And we're exhorted by the beloved John to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And he's talking about preachers. Try the preachers. That's who, what he's saying. Try the, because every man speaks by some spirit, spirit of God or the spirit of evil. And so try these preachers and prophets and spirits that preach to you. I was talking to a pastor on the telephone this week, a man whom you do not know, whom I know, preacher of the gospel. He said, I'm weary, so weary of all the religion about us. He said, I think sometimes I'd like to just go to the mountains of West Virginia and get me a little cabin and not see any religious person ever again and worship God. Well, that's not the thing to do. Arthur Pink did that. He finally just isolated himself from everybody. He couldn't find anybody to worship, with whom to worship. And praise God, he was so disappointed in everyone, except himself, I guess. But this message will have a negative note, but I'm going to get to something positive before I'm through. And it has to begin there because our Lord in Matthew 23, now this chapter you have opened before you, our Lord Jesus Christ condemns the religionists of that day. And these conditions still exist. He spoke plainly, he spoke pointedly of their hypocrisy, of their false religion and false worship. You know, he said over there in Matthew 15, I believe it is, these people draw nigh to me with their mouths and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I want you to see these seven or eight marks of hypocrisy, of false religion, here in Matthew 23, and let's start with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, those were the preachers, those were the religious leaders, those were all the men that had the titles, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, and teachers of the Scripture. They sit in Moses' seat. They're leaders, they're teachers. They rule in the synagogue. And all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. They're teaching the law. They're reading the law. But do not ye after their works. Don't do what they do, for they say and do not. And they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They tell you what to do, how you're to sacrifice, and how you're to live. But they don't do this. And that's evident in this day, for they call upon people to support them in their luxurious living. They don't sacrifice. They don't keep the very things that they command the people to keep. In verse 5, the second thing about them says this, their works they do to be seen of men. They do their works to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. That's the blue border on their garments. It signifies their faith in the law or their keeping the law. And they make them even wider, make them broad to let every people know they really keep the law. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They like greetings in the markets. They like to be called of men, rabbi, or doctor, or reverend, or bishop, or elder, or whatever. But be ye not called rabbi, one is your master, even Christ. And you are all brethren. And don't call any man your father upon the earth. It's Catholicism with its many fathers, you know. Don't call a man father on this earth, but one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, doctors, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that's greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, if you turn for a moment over to Matthew chapter 6, there's much exhibitionism in religion today. All the waving of the hands and the raising of money, you know, the telethons and the things that the prayers, you hold hands and pray and all these things, and they talk about how they help the children overseas. Listen to chapter 6 of Matthew. Our Lord says, take heed that you do not your alms, your righteousness, your good deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee. Don't tell people how many souls you've won and how you've sacrificed and toiled for Jesus. And that's what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, when they praise themselves and tell of their great doings and men praise them, that's their reward. That's what they did, why they did it, and that's their reward. When you do alms or goodness or righteousness or help somebody, do it secretly. Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that your alms may be in secret and your Father which seeth in secret, he'll reward you openly. And when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. They love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets. They do very little private praying. They do a lot of public praying, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. They do their works to be seen of men. All right, look at verse 13. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You're hypocrites. In other words, what he's saying, the scribes and lawyers and Pharisees, they're hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves nor suffer them that are entering to go in. In other words, these preachers will not allow people to hear this message of Christ and the message of grace. They're not going to follow Christ, and they don't want anybody else to. They're not going to hear the message of grace, and they don't want anybody else to hear that message. I was preaching in a meeting in Indiana a few years ago, and I preached two nights, and the pastor closed the meeting. He said, our folks not going to hear that anymore. He meant he's not going to hear it, and therefore they're not going to hear it. And that's what these preachers do, the false prophets. They don't believe the message of grace, and they don't want you to believe it. They don't want anybody else to hear it. That's what he said to you. Shut up the kingdom of God against men. You won't go in. You won't hear the gospel. You won't follow Christ. You won't preach grace, and you don't want anybody else to preach it. Verse 14, listen to this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. How they devour widows' houses. You know who's the chief supporter of these telethons and television programs? It's exactly right. Poor women. That's exactly right. I read something recently about that. The chief supporter of the Swaggarts those other people, Thompsons and the rest of them, are women. And many of them are widow women. And some of them have given everything that their husbands left them to live on to these preachers. I'm saying this, and I'm going to be very careful what I say here. But any preacher on television who conducts a telethon to raise money is out of the will of God. Any preacher on television or from the pulpit that stands before you and pressures you and appeals to you to give, to support anything he's doing, is not in the will of God. He's not God's man. The Lord supports his people and his church and his gospel, like Matthew 6, what I read a while ago, by people giving because they were led of God in their hearts to give, because they purposed between them and God to give, and they did it secretly, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Suppose one of you men here came home from work one afternoon, and you saw your son and daughter, or two sons and two daughters, and they were going house to house with these little buckets. And you got one of them over the side and said, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "I'm raising money to feed our house and feed our family and clothe us. Going to help you out a little bit, Dad." It'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? It'd be embarrassing. Or your wife was out there with a whole bunch of old blankets in the yard selling to raise money to support the family, you know. A yard sale to support the church. Or maybe your children had a car wash. It's all right they want to wash the neighbor's car, but don't do it to support the family. That's your job. And I'm saying this, at any time you conduct a telethon or have an appeal, or put pressure on people to raise money to support God's family, you're blaspheming the Heavenly Father. Is that too strong? That's just so. Especially when you try to indicate to these dear, kind, sweet, lovable old mothers that their relationship with God depends on how much they give you. That is ungodly. That is ungodly. That's devouring widows' houses. Isn't that what that is? We should be helping them, not them helping us. This is negative, isn't it? But it's ungodly. And for a pretense you make these long prayers, therefore you shall receive a greater damnation. And it done. Paul said, "I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Let him be accursed." It's ungodly. Woe! Listen to verse 15. "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte." What is this? A convert. A proselyte is one who comes over to your side. He believes like you believe. He does these things. So what you do is you just compass sea and land. You go to these far, you go to Haiti and all these other places, and you preach your salvation by free will and salvation by work. And then you raise people, raise their hand, you bring them down the aisle, and you say, "Repeat after me," and do this, and God will save you, or you'll save yourself or something. And they make all these proselytes and converts. Like this young man wrote me this week. He said when he was in fundamentalism, he had the fastest growing church in Ohio. He had 600 members and two or three buses. And he learned grace, and a few weeks later he had 23 people left. 23 people. They're all gone. Proselytes. That's what it is. Converting people to your way. He's saying you compass sea and land. You send missionaries. You go all over the world to make one proselyte, make him a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or something. And when you make him, now very careful, watch our Lord's words, that you compass sea and land to make a proselyte. We don't make sheep. God makes sheep. You make proselytes. You make converts. God makes sheep. God calls sheep. And after you've made him a convert. You've given him a profession of faith. You've given him salvation. You've said, now, say after me, God be merciful to me. So now you're saved. You made him a convert. He's twofold more the child of hell than you are. What you've done to this man, you've given him a false refuge. You've given him a hiding place. If a person talks to you about his soul, point him to the Word of God. Point him to Christ. Don't tell him he's saved. Don't give him a hope, a false refuge. He'll hide in it till he dies. It's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who quickens sinners. It's the Lord who convicts sinners. It's the Lord who reveals Christ. It's the Lord through the power of his Spirit that gives a man assurance and confidence and hope. Leave people alone. Preach to them. Pray for them and leave them alone. Ask God to save them. He's the only one that can. Don't make him a convert. Don't say to one of your children, honey, isn't it about time you decided for Jesus? Can God be trusted? He can be trusted. He'll save his own. Don't make him a convert. Listen to the next one. Woe unto you blind guides which say, well, let's go down to verse 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, these you ought to have done. These people were strict ceremonialists. They lived under the law. The tithe was in effect then. The Sabbath day was in effect then. The keeping of the law in these ceremonies and washings and baptisms were in effect then. And these men preached to people that they did these things. They were saved by doing them. And they neglected the thing by which a man is really saved, judgment, mercy, and faith. There's where it is, judgment, mercy, and faith. Turn with me, if you will, to John 16. John chapter 16. You know, we talk about reading the Bible and paying our tithes and attending church on Sunday and being baptized and observing the Lord's table and doing certain things, and that's all well and good. These things you ought to have done. You understand? It's a good thing to give. It's a good thing to follow the Lord in baptism. It's a good thing to worship God, come to his house on Sunday, Wednesday night. It's a good thing to help your neighbor. It's a good thing to walk in holiness. It's a good thing to do those things. These things you ought to have done. But here's the question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can God show mercy to a sinner like me? I've got to find out something about judgment, mercy, righteousness, and faith. And that's what he said you're neglecting. Look at John 16. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he's come, when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to reprove or convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment, mercy, and faith. These are the areas the Holy Spirit's going to convince men and convict them and reprove them. Judgment, righteousness, and sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. Sin has to do with Christ. Our sin is against him, and he by his death put away our sin. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. We have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness that will present us holy before God is his righteousness. And he came down here and perfectly obeyed the law and ascended to the right hand of God, where he intercedes for us, where he represents us, where he is our forerunner, entered in with his righteousness and brings us to God in that righteousness. I go to my Father. I go representing you. And then he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, he met Satan. Satan found nothing in him. Satan, with all his charges against us, the law with his charges against us, justice and judgment with his charges against us, Christ met, and there is no charge now. There is no condemnation. And that's what he's saying to these preachers. He's saying, you tell people to tithe, and you tell them to go to church, and you tell them to do good, and you tell them to love their neighbor, and you tell them to give, and you tell them to do all these things, and that's fine. They ought to do those things. But you've neglected that which is most important. You've neglected the weightier matters. You've neglected what the whole law is aimed at. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can we have a perfect righteousness before God? How can he be clean as born of a woman? How can God Almighty show mercy to sinners like you and me? Only in Christ. Oh, that's so important. That's so clear to me. And it's so evident in this day that those are the very questions that are not being answered. I know they get on television and preach, and they want to talk about Armageddon and talk about the millennium and talk about the Jews and talk about all of these questions that are really unanswerable at this stage, but they won't talk about judgment, mercy, and faith. See what I'm saying? All right, look, quick, let's move on. He said the next thing charged against him, he said, you're blind. Woe unto you, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be also clean. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whited tombstones. You appear beautiful to men. What do they major on? Well, you can, here's what they major on. You know this. They dried up the town. Don't drink. It's evil, it's a sin to have a glass of wine or a glass of beer or any kind of spirits, they call it. They're so strict on that. And then smoking, they're so strict on it. The person smokes, he's going to hell. First has a bottle of beer, he's going to hell. They're strict on your hair, it has to be white sidewalled, you know. Don't wear a beard and don't wear any hair over your ears you're supposed to not have any ladies, no makeup, and you know, jewelry, and you have certain kind of clothes, and you don't dare go to a movie. You can have a television. You just couldn't have that. Now you can have television. You can't go to movies, and you can't to shoot pool, and you can't go to a ball game on Sunday, and they got this thing all fixed up outwardly. Isn't this what our Lord's saying? You clean the outside, and the inside is the problem. He said over here, turn to Matthew 15. Look at this. Listen to it. And this is negative, I know, but it needs to be sounded. This note needs to be sounded in Matthew 15. He said in verse 10, and he called the multitude and said to them, now hear and understand. It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man. Would I shock you if I said if a fella has a bottle of beer while he watches the ball game this evening that he'd be all right? I mean, seriously now. I mean, I want to know how that beer or that Coca-Cola or that coffee or tea is going to affect his soul. I want you to tell me how it's going to affect his soul. Would you tell me how it has any dealings with his relationship with God? I know you overdo things. The Bible teaches temperance. I know smoking, you overdo that. I know drinking coffee, you can overdo it. I know that long hair, you can overdo it. And we are bad about overdoing, aren't we? We're intemperate, immoderate people. We need to be moderate and temperate in all things. But I'm simply saying what my Lord is saying here. How is what I put in my mouth? I might drink some liquid plumber, but it won't hurt my soul. It'll kill me. Clean my pipes out, maybe. But it won't hurt my soul. That's what he's saying. And he's saying it to these men. This was their religion. This was their religion. This was their way to get to God. What they were doing, what they weren't doing, what they would drink. Wash your hands before you eat. You didn't wash your hands before you ate. Makes you want to just dig your hand in the dirt and eat the dirt, doesn't it? How's that going? It's what, listen, but that which comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles a man. Then his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said? But what's he going to do? Well, go apologize for me. No, sir. He said to them, every plant my Father has not planted, these proselytes and converts that you've made, that they've made, are not plants my Father planted. My Father plants trees by living water. Let them alone. Just let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind. They both fall in a ditch. And Peter said, well, tell us what you meant by that. He said, are you without understanding? Don't you know, verse 17, that what enters in the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the draft? It goes out the draft in the commode. But those things which come out of your mouth, they come from your heart. Out of the mouth proceeds evil thoughts, murders, hatred, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. To eat with unwashing hands never defiled anybody. Now, don't misquote me on that. I believe in temperance and moderation in all things. I believe in godliness. I believe in a good example. If it offends my brother to eat meat, I won't eat meat. And I want to live so that others can see Christ's truth in me, the gospel in me. You do too. But I'll tell you, I know what defiles a man for God. And that's what comes out of here, not what goes in here. You can dress up a skunk in a fine tuxedo, but he's still a skunk. That's his nature. That's his nature. And you can get that old lion or tiger and feed him on dog food, but you turn him loose and he'll eat your little boy, because that's his nature. And I'm saying if God ever changes a man's heart and nature, he'll change him on the outside, and a woman too. But you can't start on the outside and change the inside. The inside's never changed by what goes on outside, but the outside's changed if something goes on the inside. And then we'll notice this next thing. Here's the last one. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets. You garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What's he talking about here? He said, you fellows brag on dead prophets and kill living prophets. You know what he's saying to them? Back in the days of their fathers hated Moses and bragged on Abraham. They hated Moses. When Moses was their leader, they said, did you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? They hated him. But they bragged on Abraham. Why? Abraham was dead. And then when Moses was dead, they bragged on Moses and hated Elijah. They wouldn't listen to Elijah. They said, we'll listen to Moses. He's dead. And when Elijah was dead, they bragged on Elijah and hated the apostles. And then when the apostles were dead, they bragged on the apostles and hated the reformers. When Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Huss and all these men lived, they hated them. They killed them, didn't they? And now who's the hero? Are the reformers. They have Reformers' Day. They named their sons for Calvin and for Luther and for all these Miss Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards. These men are all famous. Did you know Edwards' church fired him? Right up there at Northampton. Isn't that the truth? He was pastor of a church in Northampton, Massachusetts, and they fired him. Why? He demanded that everybody who was a member of the church be saved. And they fired him. You know where he went from there? President of Princeton University. He was a good man. Sharp man. So he became president of Princeton University. His church fired him because he demanded that people be saved in the house of God, in the family of God. Spurgeon, you know what he said one time? Not a preacher of any reputation in the whole city of London will have anything to do with me. That's what he said. Now, everybody loves Spurgeon. He did! And that's the mark of a hypocrite. He brags on dead preachers, and he kills living preachers who preach what they preach. Oh, I tell you, well, is there any positive side to this? Yeah, get your bulletin. Get your bulletin out. Here's true religion. I'll just give it to you, and you can take it home with you, and you ladies put it on your refrigerator, and you men can paste it in the back of your Bible. Here's true religion on page 3 of your bulletin. Number 1, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in the Scriptures. God's not who we think he is. God's who he says he is. God's not who the preachers say he is. God is who he says he is. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's righteous. He's almighty. He's just. He's truth. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's love. Study the Scriptures. Find out who God is. He's revealed in the Scriptures. He's revealed in Christ Jesus. That true religion arises out of a right knowledge of God. All right, secondly, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of man as he is described in the Scriptures. How does the Scripture describe us? Well, God made us in his own image. Holy and upright, we sought out many inventions, and we fell. We fell in sin, and because of Adam's fall, death and judgment and condemnation passed upon all men, and we're dead in trespasses and sin. We know not God, we don't love God, we don't desire God. In order for a man to love God or know God or desire God, he's got to be born again by the Spirit of God. You have to be quickened who were dead. Don't try to change God. God is not impotent. God's not trying to do anything. He's doing everything he set out to do. He's God. He said, can I not do with my own what I will? Is anything too hard for God? Leave God be in his sovereignty and majesty and glory and take our place where we are in the dust and cry like all these people in the New Testament. Lord, have mercy. What's wrong with that? It's not, now I'm going to go to church and God will look with favor on me, or I'm going to give him a tithe, or I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and God will receive. No. Look at the next line. True religion arises out of a sense and understanding of the great things God has done for sinners in the Lord Jesus. That's the way to God in Christ. The great thing, God in his greatness, man in his helplessness. But here's the third thing out of which true religion arises, to realize what God has done for sinners, great things in Christ. He's lifted the beggar from the dunghill and washed him in the blood of Christ and clothed him in the robe of his righteousness and taken him to glory and seated him at his right hand, accepted him in the beloved. That's where true religion arises, realizing what God has done for us in Christ. You see that? Not what God has done in return for what we've done. Not what God has paid us because of what we've given him. Now, if you do this, God will do that.
You buck on that right away, because God's goodness and mercy is never sold. He said, come without money or price. He said, give. Fourthly, true religion produces a well-grounded hope in the soul based on the Word of God. I tell you this, Abraham, what did Abraham find? Righteousness. Where did he find it? By faith. He believed God. And to whom was this written? Not to Abraham only, but to us also, to whom that righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him whom God sent. One whom Abraham believed. Believe God. Oh, I have a good hope. I have a good hope. And it's based on God's promise. I believe God is able to do what he promised. He loved me and gave himself for me. My only hope, my only plea is when Christ died, he died for me. That's my hope. Never changes. Based on the when I have. And when I go through these times of doubt and fear and discouragement, you know where I go? I don't go back to some profession I made or go back to some deed I did. That'd make me, I'd get in worse shape if I did that. Or go back to my baptism. You know where I go? Right here, to the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I believe on the Son. I have everlasting life. God said it, I believe it. Fifthly, true religion produces a principle of love and surrender of oneself to Jesus Christ as his Lord. Now, they're making a whole lot today about Jesus, your Savior. They say, saying, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Christ is our Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. But I'm telling you this, my friends, everybody whom God saves recognizes and owns and bows to Christ as his Lord. Now that's so. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. I belong to Christ. He's Lord of my life. His word is my command. His will is my will. I'm his. I'm his. And I bow to him as Lord. I tell you this. This, you see, this is the message of Barnard when he came here 42 and a half years ago. It's the Lordship of Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. You know, we got a song. I never forget, we sang a song one Sunday when Barnard was here one night. Jesus saves. And he got up after we finished singing Jesus saves. And he said, that's not so. That's not so. And the song leader got kind of upset, you know. And he said, that's not so. Jesus does not save. Because there are a whole lot of people named Jesus that can't save. At that time, there was one playing outfield for the San Francisco Giants, Jesus Alou. He said, he can't save. All these other little boys named Jesus down in Mexico can't save. But he said, you know who saves? The Lord Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying? I understand what he's saying. I didn't then. It took me a while, but I understand. It's the Lord. He's the Lord. And he's not your Savior if he's not your Lord. If you hadn't bowed now, you will bow. But every knee's going to bow. Every tongue confess that he's Lord. That's the key. That's true religion arises out of the principle of love and surrender of oneself. And then in the next place, six, true religion will make the goodness and grace of God to me to be the principal model of my conduct to others. Now listen to me. I'm not under the law as a rule, as a curse. Christ has delivered me from the curse of the law. I'm not under the law as a covenant. Do this and live. I'm not under the law as a rule of life. No, I'm not. I'm under the law of Christ, the love of Christ. And that which motivates a believer is not fear, it's love for Christ. That which motivates a believer is not reading the Ten Commandments, it's seeing the love and mercy of God for us in Christ dying for us. That's what motivates us. We love him. Laws are made for unrighteous people. All the cars in the parking lot here this morning are locked, aren't they? They're locked. Why'd you lock your car? Because you thought one of these people steal it? Oh, no, preacher. No. The reason I lock my car is for the folks that wander through the parking lot that don't worship God. Right. And thou shalt not kill was not written for you. It's written for that man who's still killing. That's right. That's right. A man who doesn't love Christ. Besides, I'm not under a thou shalt not law. Really and truly, we're under the love of Christ, which says thou shalt. As you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. This is the law. Love God and love your neighbor. That's the law. It's not enough to say thou shalt not. It's not doing something, it's doing it. In the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ. True religion, last of all, presses upon men three goals. And I know they're not attainable in this life, but the seed is there, the desire is there, the goal is there. It's there and it begins to grow. What do you want? What are you striving for? Three things. Total commitment to Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long for the day when not a thought in my mind will be contrary to his glory. Won't that be wonderful? Not a thought, not an act, not a deed. Total commitment to Christ. Secondly, total communion with Christ. Feeding upon him, feasting upon him, walking with him, loving him. Total communion with Christ. And total conformity to Christ, being just like him. Now that's true religion. That's the thing to pursue. Keep that article. That's the thing to pursue. All right, I pray God will bless that to your benefit, to his glory. Let's turn to number 118 for our closing hymn.